Welcome to day 74 of Seeking a Path to the Good Life, a walk through the Bible in a year. Let's return to the Hebrew Bible, reading Judges 9 through 11. Abimelech attempts to establish a monarchy. Now Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's kinsfolk and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the hearing of all the lords of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." So his mother's kinsfolk spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the lords of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. He went to his father's house of Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men, one on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, survived, for he hid himself. Then all the lords of Shechem and all Beth Milo came together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. The parable of the trees. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you lords of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them. So they said to the olive trees, 'Reign over us.' But the olive trees answered them, 'Shall I stop producing my rich oil by which gods and mortals are honored and go to sway over the trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'Come and reign over us.' But the fig tree answered them, 'Shall I stop producing my sweetness and my delicious fruit and go to sway over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I stop producing my wine that cheers gods and mortals and go to sway over the trees?' So all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and honor when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his actions deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and rescued you from the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his slave woman, king over the lords of Shechem, because he is your kinsman. If, I say, you have acted in good faith and honor with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the lords of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from the lords of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' Then Jotham ran away and fled, going to Beer, where he remained for fear of his brother Abimelech." The downfall of Abimelech. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, but God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the lords of Shechem, and the lords of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. This happened so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be avenged and their blood be laid on their brother Abimelech, who killed them, and on the lords of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. So the lords of Shechem set ambush against him on the mountaintops. They robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was reported to Abimelech. When Gaal, son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his kinsfolk, the lord of Shechem put confidence in him. They went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards, trod them, and celebrated. Then they went into the temple of their gods, ate and drank, and ridiculed Abimelech. Gaal, son of Ebed, said, 'Who is Abimelech and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Did not the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, father of Shechem? Why then should we serve him? If only this people were under my command, then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to him, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. He sent messengers to Abimelech at Arumah, saying, "Look, Gaal, son of Ebed, and his kinfolk have come to Shechem and are stirring up against and stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the troops who are with you, and lie in wait in the fields. Then early in the morning, as soon as the sun rises, get up and rush on the city, and when he and the troops who are with him come out against you, you may deal with them as best you can. So Abimelech and all the troops with him got up by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city, Abimelech and the troops with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "The shadows on the mountain look like people to you." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from Tabor Erez, and one company is coming from the direction of Elon Meonanim." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your boast now, you who said, 'Who is Amalek that we should serve him?' Are not these the troops you made light of? Go out now and fight with them." So Gaal went out at the head of the lords of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. Many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. So Abimelech resided at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his kinfolk so that they could not live on at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the fields. When Abimelech was told, he took his troops and divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the fields. When he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, where the two companies rushed on all who were in the fields and killed them. Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the lords of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the temple of El Bereth. Abimelech was told that all the lords of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalman, he and all the troops who were with him. Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bundle of brushwood, and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the troops with him, "What you have seen me do, do quickly as I have done." So every one of the troops cut down a bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the lords of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went to the roof of the tower. Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and came near the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Immediately he called to the young man who carried his armor and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, so people will not say about me, 'A woman killed him.'" So the young man thrust him through, and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they all went home. Thus God repaid Abimelech for the crimes he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the wickedness of the people of Shechem fall back on their heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal. Tola and Jair. After Abimelech, Tola, son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar who lived at Shamir in the country of Ephraim, rose to deliver Israel. He judged Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried at Shamir. After him came Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 towns, which are in the land of Gilead and are called Havoth Jair to this day. Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Oppression by the Ammonites. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, serving the Baals and the Astartes, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Amorites, and the gods of the Philistines. Thus they abandoned the Lord and did not worship him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the Israelites that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. So the Israelites cried to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned our God and have served the Baals." And the Lord said to the Israelites, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Amorites and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have abandoned me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." And the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you, but deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he could no longer bear to see Israel suffer. Then when the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead, and the Israelites came together, and they encamped at Mizpah, the commanders of the people of Gilead said to one another, "Who will begin the fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah. Now Jephthah the Gileadite, the son of a prostitute, was a mighty warrior. Gilead, the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they drove Jephthah away, saying to him, "You shall not inherit anything in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Outlaws gathered around Jephthah and went raiding with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel, and when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. They said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, so that we may fight with the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Are you not the very ones who rejected me and drove me out of my father's house? So why do you come to me now when you are in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "Nevertheless, we have now turned back to you so that you may go with us and fight with the Ammonites and become head over us, over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us. We will surely do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, "What is there between you and me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" The king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel, on coming from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and to the Jordan, now therefore restore it peaceably." Once again, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, "Thus says just Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. So they sent to the king of Moab, who would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they journeyed through the wilderness, went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab, arrived at the east side of the land of Moab, and camped on the other side of the Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Israel then sent messengers to King Sihon of the Amorites, king of the Heshbon, and Israel said to them, 'Let us pass through your land to your country.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel occupied all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They occupied all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So now the Lord, the God of Israel, has conquered the Amorites for the benefit of his people, Israel. Do you intend to take their place? Should you not possess what your God Chemosh gives you to possess? And should we not be the ones to possess everything that the Lord our God has conquered for our benefit? Now, are you any better than King Balak, son of Zippor of Moab? Did he ever enter into conflict with Israel, or did he even go to war with them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and all the towns that are along the Arnon 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? It is not I who have sinned against you, but you are the ones who have done me wrong by making war on me. Let the Lord who is judge decide today for the Israelites or for the Ammonites. But the king of the Ammonites did not heed the message that Jephthah sent him. Jephthah's vow. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. He passed on into Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return victorious from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, to be offered up by me as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He inflicted a massive defeat on them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 towns, and as far as Abel Karamim. So the Ammonites were subdued before the Israelites. Jephthah's daughter. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and with dancing. She was his only child. He had no son or daughter except her. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." She said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has given you vengeance against your enemies, the Ammonites." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Grant me 2 months so that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my companions and I." "Go," he said, and he sent her away for 2 months. So she departed, she and her companions, and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to the vow she had made. She had never slept with a man, so there arose an Israelite custom that for 4 days every year, the daughters of Israel would go to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. As you listen to these chapters, what did you notice? We are reading through example after example of people doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. How do we live our lives in ways that prioritize life over death, prioritize what is good in the sight of the Lord? How do we intentionally slow down to notice and be intentional in what we value? Now let's move to Hebrews 9 to 11. The earthly and the heavenly sanctuaries. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly sanctuary, for a tent was constructed, the first one, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the bread of the presence. This is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a tent called the Holy of Holies. In it stood the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the cover of the ark. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go continually into the first tent to carry out their ritual duties. But only the high priest goes into the second, but once a year, and not without taking the blood that he offers for himself and for the sins committed unintentionally by the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates the way into the sanctuary has not been disclosed as long as the first tent is still standing. This is a symbol of the present time, indicating that gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various baptisms, regulations for the body imposed until the time comes to set things right. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment has been told to all the people by Moses in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. Thus it was necessary for the sketches of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy on the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place after a year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ's sacrifice once for all. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshippers cleansed once for all would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of the sin year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." But he said, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offering and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offerings for sin. A call to persevere. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know that the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall those early days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to insults and afflictions, and sometimes becoming partners with those so treated. For you have compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. Do not therefore abandon that boldness of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay, but the righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back, but we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so preserve our souls. The meaning of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestor received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. The acts of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous. God himself giving approval to his gifts, he died through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would approach God must believe that he existed, that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. The faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, with Sarah's involvement, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many of the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promise, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confess that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for the people who speak in this way made it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better homeland, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham was put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked blessings for the future on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his burial. The faith of Moses. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth, not because they saw that was hidden after his birth, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt unafraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as though he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. The faith of other Israelite heroes. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time should fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. As you listen to these chapters, what did you notice? The verse, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, is one we have heard repeated. We hear example after example of what faith looks like through the Hebrew Bible. How does faith in what you cannot see provide strength and peace? What is the connection between faith and hope? How does faith sustain us in times of trial and difficulty? Let's end our time in prayer. Our Father, who is in the skies, may your name be recognized as holy. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, as it is in the skies, so also on the land. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those indebted to us. Don't lead us into the test, but deliver us from the evil one.